So we are in the middle of a series called Image of God, and in week one, we really kind of dove in. We talked about what does it mean? Like, what does this concept mean? What does it mean to be the image of God? Like, what does it mean for us as humans on this earth to be the image of God? And then last week, Jared spoke. If you weren't here, you can catch up on all of our messages online, theproject.church. You can listen to those online messages. They're kind of podcast-style messages on there. You guys can get caught up on that. But last week, we talked all about idols. We talked about idols. And as we talked about idols last week, obviously, Jared talked about Loki. So if you missed it, then you may want to go back and listen to it, especially if you like the Marvel Universe, because there was a lot of Marvel references in the message last week. He said, you're welcome. But we are the living, breathing image of God. Last week we talked about the idea that throughout Scripture, God doesn't want idols created of himself. Why? Because he already has idols created of himself, and it's us. Congratulations, you're an idol, right? Why in the world would you want a statue created of yourself when you can replicate a living, breathing version of God? Interesting. So if you missed it, go back and listen to it. This week, I really want to focus on what it means to rule and reign the earth as God urges us to do all throughout Scripture. So check out the Scriptures. Genesis 1, 28 through 30. Okay. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in numbers, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the living creatures that move along the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts on the earth and the birds in the sky and the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath and life in it, I give every green plant for food, and it was so. So right from the beginning of Scripture, right at the beginning of the Word of God, we see that God urges us to rule over, to reign over all of creation, to subdue the earth, to take care of the earth, to be smart with the resources that God has given us. He puts us as human beings in charge of those very thing. They're my image. Why would God do that? That seems crazy. Like, we've destroyed the earth, or we've destroyed humanity, or we've destroyed whatever. You're like, you're crazy. Like, God's crazy. Why in the world would God do that? Why would he tell us to rule and reign, to subdue the earth, to be in charge of all the animals and all the plants? And the answer is really simple. It's because humans are unlike any other creature on earth. We are uniquely created to problem solve. There's no other creature on this earth that can problem solve like humans. In fact, Carrie in week one talked about cows. Remember that? Remember the cows? We don't have like cows that build cars. It's not Henry Cow, it's Henry Ford, right? Like, we have people who create things out of nothing. In fact, I was listening to a podcast the other day, and it was fascinating. Has anyone ever heard of the Global Seed Vault? Anybody? Global Seed Vault, like two of you. Okay, cool. Did you know that there is a seed vault, and it's between, let me get this right, it's between Norway and the North Pole. Norway and the North Pole. And it holds all of the seeds for the whole world. For the whole world. Why? In case there's a natural disaster, in case there's war, in case there's poverty, in case there's drought, that country, that nation, whatever, that city can go to the Global Seed Vault and say, I'd like to make a withdrawal, please. And all of a sudden, they have wheat again. All of a sudden, they have rice again. All of a sudden, they have the things that they need. So I think there's an image of it, actually. So this is the Global Seed Vault. You can see it is actually buried in the permafrost. And so it's really cold. Why? Because the seeds need to stay cold in order to survive. Now, we have seed vaults. We have seed vaults in America. Most countries have seed vaults just in case something were to happen. But they use freezers and storage facilities. And, well, honestly, storage facilities can go bad, right? You lose power. You lose all the seeds, right? Something happens. It floods. You lose your seeds. With this, they're protected. So the purpose of this seed vault is to store duplicate seed samples from the world's crop collection. This vault has the capacity to store over 4.5 million varieties of crops. So if something should ever go wrong in Africa, and Africa loses a certain type of rice, boom, here's your backup, right? Crazy, crazy. It's crazy what human beings are actually capable of. Like, who thought of this? Who thought of that idea? Like, hey, we need a global seed vault, right? Hey, let's create this. Okay, and then someone else is like, well, it needs to be cold. Well, where should we do it? Well, let's do it in the North Pole. We won't even have to have electricity. We'll just bury it right in the permafrost and all the seeds will be saved. Human beings are amazing. So why would God put us in charge of the earth? Well, it seems to me like even though there are some crazy stuff happening in the world, even though there's some stuff happening in the world that we're not exactly real proud of as human beings, there are other things that are happening in the world that we may not necessarily see, but we're being good stewards of what God has given us. Going back to Carrie's message, do you think that cows would have the capacity to know that they need to store seed? No. No. Do you think cows can build rocket ships to go into space? No. No, they can't. Now, they did send a monkey to space once, right? Sent a monkey. But he didn't build a rocket. He just rode in the rocket, right? What was his name? Anybody remember? That should have been the trivia question right there. I don't remember. All right, I'll have to look that up later. It's going to drive me crazy. So, to rule and reign means that we are God's chosen people. We're God's chosen creation here on this earth, right? God's chosen creation could have been monkeys, it could have been tigers, it could have been whales, it could have been like a million different things, right? Like, he could have put the capacity in any other animal. If you think about it, this is kind of weird to think about. He could have put the capacity to think and to learn and to adapt in any other animal, right? We could just be walking around like grazing like a cow, and then the monkeys could be in charge, right? But no, he chose us as his creation to rule and reign over the earth. We are literally kings and priests to advance God's kingdom while we are on this earth, to take care of not just the earth, but to take care of one another. Check this out. 1 Peter 2:9 through 10 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So you, yes, you, and I'm pointing at all of you, you are God's chosen people. You're God's chosen people. You were selected to rule and reign. You were selected to take care and subdue the earth. You were chosen by God to be a royal priesthood. Yes, you have royal blood literally running through your veins. And when you went from death to life by accepting Christ into your life, you became royalty. Royalty. And I want you to understand this too. Your role on this earth, like your purpose, your design, the way that God created you is no less important than me. It's no less important than the president. It's no less important than anyone else on this earth. God has chosen all of us to equally rule and reign together, and your role is crucial, crucial. I want you to understand, your role is crucial to the kingdom of God. So, Matt, how do we rule and reign? I'm glad you asked. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. There's a parable, and a parable is just it's a story with a point, right? It's a story that you tell, and through that story, there's a point to it. It's like kids' books, right? You read a kid's book, it's a silly little story about three little pigs and a wolf, but then there's a point to the story, right? It's a parable. So Jesus loved him some parables. He loved parables. He taught them all the time. Everywhere he went, he was telling somebody a parable. Someone would ask Jesus, be like, why do I have 10 toes? And Jesus would tell him some sort of parable, like some crazy parable, right? But the point of the parable was to get the audience to see the bigger picture. You see, if Jesus had just answered the question, then they would have walked away with an answer. But because Jesus told a story, because he told a parable, they walked away and they were just a tiny bit confused, which made them think about it for a long time, right? They went home, they stewed on it, they thought about it, and they're like, I don't get it. Why would he just tell me a story? And then all of a sudden it would click. And they'd be like, that's why he told me the story. Because isn't it better when you actually learn the information for yourself? Like if someone just gives you the answer, you're like, okay, and then you forget like 5 minutes later. But if you find out the information for yourself, that's something that you're going to take with you. That's something that you're going to remember for a long time. That's why Jesus was telling these parables. And so just to give you some insight into what's happening here, the disciples, they were talking to Jesus, and they're like, hey, tell me about the end of times. Like, when's it coming? What should we expect? What things should we do? Like, should we prepare? What should we do? Like, they're freaking out because they're like, tell me about the end of time. So Jesus goes through a few things. He's talking to them for a little bit. He gives them a few stories. And if you read through the stories, you're like, what does this have to do with the end of time, right? Like, I don't understand this. But then he stops on this parable in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And a lot of you have read this parable already. But if you haven't, I would encourage you to read it. But I'm going to give you the Matt version just to kind of speed things up this morning, okay? So a master, he went on a trip. Right? He's going on a trip, and he didn't want to deal with business on the trip, right? It's like a vacation probably for him. He's like, I'm going to the beach. And so as he's going to the beach, and this is just the Matt version, right? This is not the real version, so you should read the real version. But he's going to the beach. He doesn't want to deal with business while he's on his trip, so he grabs three servants, and he's like, hey, I'm going to give you 5 bags of gold. I'm going to give you 2 bags of gold, and I'm going to give you 1 bag of gold. So he gives the three servants different amounts of gold, depending on what he could trust them with. So he gave the one 5 that he knew he could really trust. He gave the one 2 that he knew I could kind of trust you. To the one, it was like a test, right? He's like, I'm going to test you and see what you do with this 1 bag of gold. So he goes on his trip, and as he goes on his trip, the guy that is given the 5 bags of gold doubles his money. He gets back with 10 bags of gold, and he's like, sweet. Yeah, my master's going to be real happy about this, right? So the guy that has 2 bags of gold, he comes back with 4 bags. He's like, I also doubled master's money. They're like, yeah, great job. So the guy with 1 bag, what does he do? He goes and he buries the bag of gold because he was scared that when he made the investment that he would lose his master's money. So the master returns from his trip to the beach. He's all tan and wearing his shades, right? Sorry, I'm weird. I know, I'm weird, but I'm just like giving you like my visualization of this story. He's got his sunglasses on, and he comes back, and he's like, okay, how'd you guys do? Did you make me some money? And the first one brings the 10 bags of gold. He's like, hey, I doubled your money. And the master's like, hey, great job. Amazing. Let's go party, right? The second one brings back the 4 bags of gold, and he's like, hey, I doubled your money. The master's like, great job. Hey, let's go party. So the one with the one bag comes back, and he's probably like, you know, it's better that I didn't lose any money. The master's probably going to be cool with this. He gives him the one bag. He's like, hey, I was afraid to lose your money, so I buried it. The master is furious. He's so angry with him that he cast him out of his household. And he calls him a wicked and lazy servant and says that it would have been better if he had lost the money trying to invest it than if he had buried the gold. So put yourself in the disciples' shoes, right? They hear this story and they're like, what does this have to do with the end of times? Like, I don't get it. What are you trying to teach me here? Now, there's a ton of ways you could take this story, and there's a lot of application that you can, that we can use this story in, but here's what I want you to see about this story. Why did the master kick the servant out who did nothing? I mean, he didn't lose any money, right? He didn't lose the master's money. He just didn't do anything with it. And he gave back the master's money at the end of the time. I think that a lot of times God expects us to multiply, and yet we go and we bury our gifts. God expects us to multiply, and we bury what he has given us. God entrusts us with something, and because it's a little something, we're scared and we don't want to lose it, and so we bury it. You need to understand that as we bury those things that God gives us, he's not proud that you still have it. You see, God will never give you more than what you have right now unless he knows that he can entrust you with more. You see, too many Christians are burying their gold. They're burying their gold. We think, oh, I'm saved, and I've got the love of God, and everything's going my way, and so, man, this is awesome. I read my Bible. I go to church. I pray every single day. Man, this is great. Man, I just can't wait until I die and go to heaven and get my mansion, and I get to meet Jesus. This is going to be so awesome, so I'm going to sit on my hands until that time because that's when I'm going to be with God. They've buried their gold. They've buried their gold. They've wasted the talent that God has put inside of them. They've wasted it. They've been lazy with the gifts that God has put inside of their hearts, the dreams that he has put inside of them to advance the kingdom of God. And if that is your mentality, you've completely missed the point of the kingdom of God. You see, God has a job for you, and he expects you to complete it. And if you're lacking in an area of your life, you might want to seriously take account and see if you've actually buried that thing that you're lacking. Because the very reason that you're lacking something could be the case that you've just buried it. And it's been buried for so long, you don't even know where to find it. Have you buried your happiness because you don't want to get hurt? Have you buried love because at one point in time, you got into a relationship that was broken? And so you're afraid to get hurt again, so you buried your love and you buried it down deep. Have you buried your finances because you were afraid there wouldn't be enough if you were generous with your money? Have you buried your time because, man, I'm so busy, I don't have time to do anything. I don't have time to volunteer anywhere. I don't have time to do all these things, Matt, because, man, my days, they're just so full, and I work 8 hours a day, and then I go home, and then I've got to cook, and I've got to clean, I've got to do all these things. Have you buried your time? Have you? Have you buried your finances? Have you buried your joy? You know, there very well could be someone out there that needs your joy. And if you would give them a little bit of your joy, God's going to bless you and multiply that joy inside of you, inside of your heart. And you may think right now that you're low on joy, but I promise if you'll give just a little bit away, God's going to multiply that. Why? Because he can trust you with more. If you're low on finances, hey, give just a little bit away. And I'm not telling you to give us money. I'm telling you to give a little bit of your money away. Are you passionate about some nonprofit in town and you're like, man, I just don't know. Like, give a little bit away. Even if you're low on money, even if you're low on your finances, give it a little bit away and see what God does with that. Because I promise you, when you do, he'll see that you're faithful. And when you're faithful, he can trust you with more. And when those things begin to multiply, when they begin to multiply, when you start giving those things away and you start seeing those returns and you start seeing those things in your life begin to multiply, that's when we're going to begin to see the kingdom of God be advanced in our community. That's when God's going to say, hey, let's go party, right? I have this thing, and I call it kingdom math. And basically what kingdom math is you know, there's math, right? Math has rules. You have to follow the rules. The rules make sense, and they always work, right? That's math. Kingdom math is the opposite of that. So you have these rules, and they don't apply to math whatsoever. So like 4 plus 4 could equal 27, right? That's kingdom math. That's kingdom math. Because there's been so many times in my life that I had $4, and this item cost $127, and then all of a sudden, someone hands me a check for $200, and I have not just what I need, but more than what I need. Carrie's story this morning. Guy doesn't even know us. Walks off the street, sees Carrie sitting in a chair in the back of the room. Hey, I want to give you money. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But it happens. Why? Because we were faithful in the small things. And because we were faithful in the small things, God's like, you know what? I can trust you with a little more. I can trust you with a little more. I can trust you with a little more. And I don't want to talk the whole time about finances, but a lot of my examples are financially driven just because God has blessed us so much. But the same thing applies to our love. The same thing applies to our joy. The same thing applies to our happiness. The same thing applies to our friendships. You don't have any friends? Go make one. You know what's going to happen? When you make a friend, it's going to multiply. It's going to multiply. Why? Because they're getting something out of it. You're getting something out of it. You've just doubled your profit, haven't you? So now, I want to talk to you about this for just a second. Jesus is a perfect example of kingdom math, okay? So think about this with me. God needed an answer to a problem. So he sent his son Jesus to this earth, and he made Jesus this perfect example of what it looks like to be the image of God, right? Like, he sets the stage for us. We see all these examples of Jesus doing all of these things. We see him, like, advocating for the poor. We see him advocating for those who can't advocate for themselves. We see him giving things away. We see him doing miracles. We see him doing all of these wonderful things, and they're examples for us to follow by. But then what happens? We kill him, right? He dies. Well, math says he's gone, right? 1 minus 1 is what? 0. So there should be 0 images of God on the earth. But kingdom math happened, didn't it? So 1 minus 1 in this situation equals how many Christians are on the earth today? Being the representation of God here on this earth. That's kingdom math. He allowed his son to be brutally murdered so that we could all be sons and daughters of God. That's kingdom math. That's being responsible with the things that we put on this earth. I know that sounds crazy. You're like, well, why would he let his son die? So he could be multiplied. So he could be multiplied. So I know what you're thinking, because I thought this when I was typing the message late last night. How can I give something that I don't have, or that I have very little of, right? Like, how do I give if I don't have anything to give? Matt, how do I give joy if I have no joy? How do I give peace if I have no peace in my life? How do I give money if I have absolutely no money? Like, how do I give these things? We find a really good example of this in Scripture. It's John 6, 5 through 13. A lot of you are familiar with this story. It says, when Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? So Jesus asked Philip, where shall we buy the bread? He asked this to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, very smugly probably, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each person to have one bite. And then another one of his disciples, Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, spoke up. Hey, there's a boy. He's got 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed among those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather these pieces that are left over. Nothing is to be wasted. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over from those who had eaten. You see that? God didn't have very much to work with, did he? I mean, Jesus didn't have very much to work with in this situation, did he? He had 5 small loaves and 2 fish for 5,000 people, right? Not much to work with there, but he literally created something out of nothing. He saw a need. He knew that these people needed to be fed. Understand, there's going to be times in our lives when we feel like we have absolutely nothing to give. When we feel like we can't take another step forward because we just don't have it. We don't have it. But when those things happen, what did Jesus do in this instance? He started thinking about others, didn't he? See, he didn't have very much. He wasn't thinking about, oh, I'm hungry. He's like, how can I feed these people? When he started thinking about others is when the kingdom math took place. Right? Come on, somebody, nod ahead. Yes. When he started thinking about others is when the kingdom math took place. When he put others before himself, that's when the situation changed. You see, if he had been selfish, he could have fed himself and the disciples with that 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and they would have been full, and everyone else would have been hungry, and he could have told their story, and he could have preached and teached and done all of those things, and they could have gone home hungry. But instead, because he wanted to see kingdom math happen, he thought of others first. When you have nothing left to give, and you think that you can't give 1 ounce more, give a little bit more. Think about somebody else. Put someone other in the forefront of your mind. And when you do, I promise you'll begin to see kingdom math happen. I'm going to give you a personal example, and I'm going to wrap this up. So, is everyone familiar with Project Batman? Somewhat? Okay, so Project Batman was created at the beginning of COVID, and the reason that we created Project Batman was because we saw a need in our community. We knew that people were not going to be able to get out of their homes and go to, like, our local food banks and go to these help organizations. For one reason or another, maybe it's because they had COVID or because they didn't have a car to get somewhere. We saw a need that was happening in our community, and we wanted to fill that need. So right at the beginning of COVID, we told the city, we're like, hey, put our phone number out there. We'll go. We'll pick up groceries from Walmart for people. We'll pick up their medicine. We'll deliver it to their homes, right? We'll just take it straight to their houses. So the city did, and as we begin this, we began to serve people in that way. People would put in their Walmart order. We would go pick it up. We would drop it off on their front porch. Everything was running smoothly. Well, then we saw another need. We saw another need, that there were people who couldn't pay for their groceries. They couldn't afford the things that they needed, and they had COVID, and they didn't have a car to go get those items. So we're like, okay, God, what can we do? What do? In this situation, we want to help these people, but we just don't know how. We can't afford to go out and buy every single person on this list food and groceries. So God partnered us with another church. The other church said, hey, we have food. We don't have the volunteers to make the deliveries. We said, hey, we got volunteers, but we don't have the food. So we started serving at their food bank on Tuesdays. We would go and we would help assist them. We would pack their cars. Everything was going swell. And then they would give us a whole bunch of food, and still do, give us a whole bunch of food to bring back here to sort and then to give to those people who are in need. To this day, we've served over 450 households in the span of a year by delivering food. Now, in this process, I was using my truck. I had a Nissan Titan, and I thought it was the coolest truck ever. But it was kind of a piece of junk, okay? So let's be honest. The thing smoked like crazy. You would start it up, and you would think there was like a rave happening in my neighborhood or something because the smoke would just cover the whole neighborhood. It was loud. It had tons of problems, right? Like, I'm getting around in it. And we needed that truck because we would load those big crates of food up in the back of the truck, and we would haul it back to either the house or to the church or wherever we were at that given time. And so we needed the truck. We needed it. Not to mention, we were mobile. We were a mobile church, so we needed the truck to have the mobile location. Well, the Titan didn't survive. Let's just say that. It didn't make it. And the week that it didn't make it, we had someone who showed up at our house with a check and said, hey, here's a down payment for a vehicle. Go get you something nicer. What? What do you mean? Go get me something nicer. Okay. So I sell the Titan, or what's left of the poor Titan, and I take that money, and I go and I buy a truck. It's a 2006 GMC Sierra four-door. It was beautiful. Not a scratch on it, low miles. Man, it was an awesome truck. I love that truck. So I get this truck and still going, picking up food, pulling the trailer, doing all these things in the truck. And I'm like, yeah, God, like, you bless me because I'm doing your kingdom work. And like, this isn't my truck. This is God's truck. This is so great. Man, this is awesome. Crash. Right into a lady on Highway 64. She pulled out right in front of me. Completely totaled the truck, right? Well, in that moment, I could have thought, well, that's it. I don't have a truck anymore. Stinks for me, you know? Like, I could have been bummed out about it. I could have been whatever. But I was like, you know what? God's been so good. God's worked his kingdom math in my favor for a vehicle for so long. Why should I ever doubt that he wouldn't work for me now? So I was like, okay, God's got it. He's got it, right? This is God's truck anyway. If he wants to crash his own truck, let him crash his own truck, because then he's going to give me a better truck, right? So I get a call from the lady's insurance company, and they're like, hey, we want to give you this much money. And I'm like, math, math, math. That's literally double what I paid for the truck, y'all, the insurance check. Double what I paid for the red truck. So now I'm driving a slightly newer 2015 GMC Sierra. Now, Carrie and I aren't, we're not rich. We're not wealthy. We don't have a ton of money. We don't make a ton of money with our jobs, right? Like, we are not rich by any means. And I don't tell you this story to brag about my truck. I don't tell you this story to just gloat. Oh, look at me. I got this great truck, right? I tell you this story because I want you to understand that when you become faithful in the small things, when you treat everything as God's and you are the manager of the thing that is here on this earth, no matter what it is, and you give it to him, that's when you begin to see that kingdom math work in your favor. Because I definitely saw kingdom math working in my favor with this truck situation. And it wasn't just because I was doing kingdom work with the truck, right? Like, God loves me, and he loves you. Why? Because you're his special creation. You are his sons and his daughters. You are a royal priesthood. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you those things that you need. But sometimes we don't even ask. Sometimes we just assume this is my lot in life, and so this is how I'm going to die. And we go on with it. But God wants so much more for you. He wants so much more for you. As you guys find your purpose, I'm going to ask the band to come on back up. As you find your purpose, as you find that creative design that God put inside of you, as you find those things that God has intended for you, as you advocate for the less fortunate, as you feed the hungry, as you become a friend to someone who doesn't have a ton of friends, as you love on your parents and on your siblings and on complete strangers, as you take water to someone who is thirsty, as you deliver groceries through Project Batman, as you do the thing that God has called you to do, you're going to begin to see kingdom math happening in your life. Why? Because we're the image of God. And don't you think that if you're the image of God, that he wants to bless you, that he wants to see you do well? Don't you think that God is in your corner rooting for you? Because the better that you do in life, and I'm not talking financially, I'm talking spiritually, okay? The more spiritually in depth you are, the more you love others, the more joy that you have, the better representation you become of him on this earth. So if you need more joy today, if you need more love today, if you need more kindness today, if you need more money today, whatever that thing is, give a little bit away. See what God does with it. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing one more song. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful. We're thankful that you've called us to be your image. And God, that's terrifying. Honestly, it's terrifying that I'm responsible for showing you to others, that I'm responsible for walking and breathing and acting more and more like you every single day. But God, you're not concerned with our perfection. You're concerned that we're taking steps. Just like the story that happened that we read earlier with the parable. God, if we're making an effort and we lose, you're proud of us. Why? Because we took a step forward. And even though we took two steps back, we tried.
And God, you're proud of that. Because there's going to be times when we push ourselves and we take two steps forward, and God, all of a sudden we find ourselves 10 steps ahead. And that's where that kingdom math kicks in. And all you ask from us is a relationship. God, all you ask from us is that we try. God, all you ask from us is that we give a little bit of effort. And when we do, God, I believe that great things are going to happen. Not just in this church, but in our community. Not just in this church, but in other churches. Because as we become more like you, as we bear your image, others are going to begin to see a change in us. And they're going to want that. They're going to want those blessings that we're going to receive. They're going to want those things that we're going to be given. And God, we're going to be able to point to you to give you the glory. Lord, we love you. We thank you for everything that you're going to do. In your name we pray. Let's worship.